Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. The title of this sermon is The Supremacy of Christ in the Workplace. Now, that is not the most natural context of this passage of Scripture, which I will explain in just a moment. But if you recall, last week we looked at verses 18 through 21, and we looked at how we put on Christ or put on the new self in the home. And we talked about the role of the husband, father, wife, mother, and I'm going to have to take a break here for just a second because I see somebody who may be attending their first service here in the church. Evan and Melanie, I see Nolan Lee. Is that correct? Do I have that right? Okay, look at that baby back there. We're so excited. I know Brian and Cheryl and the rest of the family are so excited. So the very first church service, and isn't that exciting? God is so good, is he not? And so, hey, I don't want to, is the baby asleep? Okay, okay. Can we just do a little quiet applause for the baby being here? Yeah, there. I know you're excited too. Thank you for being here today. So now I got to get back to the text. Last week we looked at the home, the wife, mother, husband, father, child, the role in the home. And whether you realize this or not, this continuation beginning in verse 22 also dealt with the proper order in the home. And it deals with servants and masters. The most natural context here is one of slavery. And so this is a hot button topic, whatever you want to say there, in our current culture. And I just wanted to address what the Bible teaches in regards to this just briefly before I go into the most natural application for us in our culture today. As John MacArthur says, it should be noted that although the Word of God never advocates slavery, it does recognize it as an element of society that could be beneficial if both slaves and masters treated each other as they should. Far from seeking to abolish slavery, the Lord and the apostles use it as a motif for spiritual instruction by likening the believer, one who belongs to Christ and serves him, to a slave. So you'll see language in the Scripture being enslaved to Christ, being a slave of Christ. And so they wanted to make a spiritual application of what they saw in society. Now, you have to understand, like in a city of Rome at this time, 80 to 90% of the population would have been slaves. And it was not based on ethnicity. It was based on countries that they conquered. And so these slaves would come and work in households and also run businesses as well. And so as Richard Chin says, the Bible doesn't condemn the institution of slavery as a whole, but neither does it endorse it. In fact, Paul encourages slaves to gain freedom if they can. Go and read 1 Corinthians 7:21. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. What the Bible very clearly condemns is the abuse of slavery and the abuse of slaves. Go and read 1 Timothy 1:10, where enslavers are called out by the Apostle Paul, those who take others captive in order to sell them into slavery. Now, looking at this topic of slavery throughout human history, as Richard Chin says, what's extraordinary is not so much that there has been slavery. What's extraordinary is that in so many places it has stopped. Almost every culture has included some form of slavery. Sometimes as an economic reality and sometimes because of mere brutality. But slavery is an international phenomenon, not a white phenomenon. And there is still slavery that exists today. And we see much of it in human trafficking as well, and we need to pray for an end and to fight against those practices. But I wanted to draw attention to just some things about this context here that we have. It applies to the bondservant and the master. I am going to take that application and bring it to the employer-employee. That's the most natural application that we have to understand this type of slavery that we see in the Bible and in this passage of Scripture. So I want to go there with you, and I want you to know that serving your employer is serving the Lord. An employer serving your employee is serving the Lord. So we're going to take that and run with it today. Would you stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So just so that you know, and to make it very clear, and I hope that I have, the church stands against slavery. We stand against racism. But when we're talking about this relationship between bondservant and master, I just want to bring it home to where we are. And I know not all of you have an employer, not all of you are employees. But I think you can find an application here in this sermon. And so we, as employees, which I will address first, you are to serve your employer, and to do so is serving the Lord. Now, I want to address something here this morning. Work was ordained before the fall. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In the new heaven and the new earth, you will labor. You're just not going to be laboring in a fallen state. Now, to me, that sounds great. I would rather be doing something than floating on a cloud and playing a harp. All right? You will labor. God labors. He even has the Sabbath, and the Lord's day that he has given to us is a day of rest. Work is not something that was a result of the fall. The result of the fall is that you now work by the sweat of your brow. It's toil. There is difficulty in it. You grow weary and tired. But as an employee, you are to work because God has ordained it, and you are to do it with a sincere heart. Now, what do I mean by sincere? Well, if you look at this text, he says there that you are to have sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What does it mean to be sincere? It means no pretense, no deceit, no hypocrisy. It means that you're single-minded. Means that you're faithful to your employer even when your employer is not looking. I addressed this in a sermon, a couple of sermons back, as an application. God sees everything. So when you are lazy for your employer, what are you doing? You're, in effect, stealing from your employer because he has paid you or she has paid you to do a job. Work heartily, verse 23 says. And you are doing this not to be a man pleaser or to please a human being. You do this because you want to please the Lord. So if you'll recall, remember I used an example a couple of sermons ago. Teachers, medical workers, government laborers, whatever it may be, whatever your position that you may have, when you go in tomorrow or you're at home because you're telecommuting because of COVID, you are to give your employer your best. With sincerity, you are to work hard for your employer, and you are doing it for the glory of God. You are working unto the Lord. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything we do it for His glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Maybe you don't have an employer. Maybe you are the employee and the employer. If you're self-employed, that's sort of the case at times, right? Or maybe you're a homemaker. You're the employer and employee. You're the household manager and the one who does the labor. You are to do it unto the Lord for His glory. Do you get that? When you're doing a load of laundry? Do you ever think about you're doing it for the glory of God? Or the fact that my husband is not picking up his clothes and putting them in the basket like he should? No, that's not what my wife says, but I know some of you have that experience because I'm very good at those things because I'm a preacher. Now, we should desire to work even in a fallen state, even though it is difficult, and it can grow weary to labor. We are still to desire to do it. Now, this is the opposite of what government-led programs lead to. Government-led programs teach dependence upon the government. Listen, folks, we don't need to be dependent upon the government. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. But our current welfare system enslaves and oppresses, and in some instances is probably one of the more racist things in our country, because it does not bring financial freedom and liberty. It creates a class system with a ruling class who does not look to empower the people, but to keep them in their place, many times for political reasons. I am not going to go down that road, but I hope you're tracking me this morning. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The Apostle Paul, it says in Acts chapter 18, joined Aquila and Priscilla. And what did they do? He stayed with them and they worked. They were tent makers by trade. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, what is Paul saying here? That is a derogatory statement. What is worse than being an unbeliever? But he is saying that if you are able to work and you are not working to provide for your family and for the members of your household, you are worse than an unbeliever. That's how valuable work is, according to Scripture. One commentator says, it stands to reason then that a person cannot claim to be committed to following Christ when they choose not to care for their own families. And you're not to do this as some type of eye pleaser or to please man. You're to have the right motivation. So not only is it to be sincere, honest, faithful labor, there's an emotion to it as well, or giving it all that you've got, a heartfelt attempt at working for the Lord and working for your employer. What do I mean there? Well, twice heart is mentioned. In verse 22, sincerity of heart. Verse 23, you are to work heartily. So let's think about this for just a moment. What is your attitude or motivation for laboring? Yes, it is to obey God, but are you doing that just out of some sort of works righteousness based approach? Is that why you are obeying? Or are you obeying because you are grateful and thankful to the Lord and you labor because of who He is and what He has done for you? Do you labor because the gospel has changed your heart and your motivation for labor, and you now see it as working for the glory of God and not just for man, not just for possessions, not just for some self-centered reason? Do you view work like this, heartfelt, giving it your all? Or are you more like Johnny Paycheck, who in those grand words said, take this job and shove it. I ain't a working here no more. My woman done left and took all the reasons I've been working for. Is that not a country music song? Don't try to stand in my way, because I'm a walking out the door. Take this job and shove it. I ain't a working here no more. Or maybe you're more in line with Alan Jackson and Jimmy Buffett, and you're just thinking it's 5 o'clock somewhere. All right, that is not your approach to be your approach. Your motivation is out of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. That is why you labor. Now, in 2020, have you had a hard time finding motivation? Has anybody else, would anybody else be transparent and honest here today? Has anybody had a hard time finding motivation because of all the chaos and the change? Thank you. Chaos, change. Have you found yourself just with fatigue? I am looking forward to the day that I don't have to say COVID-19 anymore or coronavirus or any of that stuff or listen to all of these reports. Maybe I just need to stop saying it now. But I know that I have found myself having to do things to motivate myself to get tasks done that are in front of me. Jerry's might be saying that I need a little bit more motivation. But I am trying to still be productive. Well, what is something that can motivate us to this heartfelt approach? Well, notice what he says there in verse 22. You are not to be people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, I want to address this fearing the Lord. You need to stand in awe of God. What we have here when we talk about fearing the Lord is not that you are cowering in a corner thinking that the Lord is going to strike you and discipline you. That is not necessarily what is meant here, or not necessarily, it's not what is meant here by this definition, fear of the Lord. There is a respect that God deserves. And that is why we obey him. That is part of the motivational factor. He is always at work in your life and in human history. Now, to define this fear, I want to use Martin Luther and R.C. Sproul. What is being referred to here is the fear that a child has for his father. In this regard, Luther is thinking of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear and anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is in that child's world the source of security and love. Is God your source of security and love? Is he your father? The focus here is on a sense of awe and respect for the majesty of God. That's often lacking in contemporary evangelical Christianity, which would mean us. We get very flippant and cavalier with God, as if we had a casual relationship with him. We are invited to call him Abba Father, yes, and to have that personal intimacy promised to us, but still we're not to be flippant with God. We're always to maintain a healthy respect and adoration for him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And it changes how we approach work. John MacArthur says, holding God and his will in high regard is the right motive. By doing this, the name of God is not defamed. Do you fear the Lord? If you do, then you will obey what he teaches us about laboring. What happens when we're disobedient? Look at verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality, meaning judgment will come. God does not show partiality in judgments. The one who is disobedient and laboring with sincerity of heart for the glory of God will experience the consequences. But guess what? There is a reward for obedience. Look at verse 24. If you work heartily, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. What is that reward? Eternal life. A jewel in your crown, as the saying goes. You know there's going to be rewards in heaven, right? For your labors. As an employee on the job or a servant in the home, it is the Lord Christ whom believers serve. He will pay them back with grace and generosity. Serving your employer is serving the Lord. Well, what about you, employer? I know we've got some employers in here, and if you're an employee, you do work for an employer. How are employers to treat their employees? Justly and fairly. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We know how God deals with humanity, right? He is a God of justice. We expect God's justice. We want God's justice as believers. But do you ever think that how God treats us is how you ought to treat those that work for you or who are employed by you? It's Isaiah 5:16 that says, the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. God is just. You have been given authority as an employer. You too are to be just. You are to treat others as you would have them to treat you. Remember the golden rule? It still applies to those in authority. But when I look at the current state in America of the employer-employee relationship, we ought to be alarmed. Of course, I believe in capitalism. I have a job because of capitalism. But where there is a lack of morality, capitalism will be corrupted. And what has happened here is I don't see the loyalty from employers to employees that I once observed. Employees many times just become a number and not a person, not a family. And it's very rare that an employer will sacrifice for the benefit of his or her employees. What I'm observing many times is greed has overtaken many businesses. Yes, employer, you're to work, you're to make money, or you're not going to have a business. And Lord, let us pray that there's not another lockdown that stops our mom and pop businesses. Go and support them in your community, in our community. But I want you to listen. Do you remember the housing crisis of 2008, roughly? Do you remember that time, anybody? You don't remember where there was the housing collapse? Was that 2008, roughly? I know that we ended up selling one of our houses for less than we paid for it, but we went and picked up another house with 10 acres for way less than what it was worth. They couldn't unload it. And so, you know, it was beneficial to us to a degree, but housing prices just dropped. Banks had to reform the way that they were giving out loans on houses. You remember Alan Greenspan? Anybody remember Alan Greenspan, the Fed chairman of that day? He used to rule in the market for quite some time. Well, he acknowledged under questioning that he had made a mistake in believing that banks operating in their own self-interest would do what was necessary to protect their shareholders and institutions. And he goes on and he says, a lot of these products, these housing products, have disappeared and probably will never return. Some of the fees that were charged and paid went in euphoria, which led to the significant greed that showed up there gone. What did he not take into account when he was messing around with interest rates? He thought banks would look out for their shareholders, but they were not. They were looking out for themselves. Greed overtook them. And greed is an issue in our society today, in our businesses, in our corporations. Employer, listen to me. You need to serve your employee. That's a person and that's a family. And if that means during COVID you need to take a cut in pay in order to keep jobs afloat, then you ought to do it. I know that my employer has done well by me during this time period by not cutting salaries and doing things to ensure that no one is laid off or loses their job. And I am thankful for that. But you don't see it. It's rare. I could go on there, but I'm going to move on to the last point. Employer, you need to understand your authority. Where do you get your authority? From God. Anyone in a position of leadership or authority, you have been given that authority by God. May our government remember that from Romans 13. Therefore, you have an obligation to be a good steward of that authority. And that is to serve others, to be like Christ, to treat justly and fairly, which means to be morally upright. This power that you have, this authority that you have, that is not something that you get just because you're special. Now, many people think that they are. But they're not. Anyone who's in a position of authority, that is given to him by God. That includes pastors. And we should never abuse that authority. As a minister, my responsibility is to serve you, to serve Christ and to serve you. But many times this authority can go to people's heads. And they begin to think of themselves and not of others. You do realize that Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There are many in our world who are seeking power. I was advised in the seminary that there were three things that would lead to the fall of my ministry. Sex, power, and money. The big three. The unholy trinity. But I want to read to you, do you remember the sons of Zebedee? And what the mother of those two sons asked Jesus. I want to read you this in Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Listen, you always need to beware of anyone who lords their authority over you. "It shall not be so among you," Jesus tells his disciples. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you get it there? Oh, you ought to have some discernment when someone wants authority. Who craves authority. It is God-given. And as a leader myself, I want you to know that it's a heavy burden to be in a position of authority. And I'm reluctant to be in a position of authority. I always have been. Maybe that's just that I'm not, you know, as I said this morning, Sunday school class, an extrovert. But I'm more of an introvert. I like to blend into the back. Like, if I wasn't standing up here, I'd be back there with all you backslidden people on that back row next to those bleachers. But I always, in class, in any class I was in, I was always in the back. I never raised my hand to ask a question in class. And would make fun of those who sat on the front row and did. And that may be some of you. Oh, gosh, they're asking another question. You're just trying to show how smart you are. Listen, what I'm trying to get at is, in all of this, we are to have the right attitude, approach to our work, to our labor, to serving God and serving others. We are to be motivated because we are thankful and grateful to God for who He is and what He has done. We are motivated because He's changed our heart. And oftentimes I use those statements, we need to go and live the gospel. I don't know if that's accurate at this point or not, as I was thinking about it yesterday. The gospel is living in you. Go and be a Christian. Go and be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and act justly and fairly. But I must end by this question: do you fear the Lord? Because really, this all boils down, does it not, to our respect of Him, our awe of Him? Maybe you don't know the gospel. Well, I want you to know today that Jesus took on human flesh, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, declared the gospel of the kingdom of God to us, and through His death upon a cross, a bloody cross, burial and resurrection, we might have forgiveness of our sin. And through that forgiveness, through our repentance, through our faith in Him, we can be given the eternal reward of heaven, where we may be with Him for all of eternity, where there is no more struggling, there is no more strife, there is no more chaos, there is no more sickness. But even more important than that, we'll be made into the image of Christ, and we will get to reign with Him forever. That ought to be a motivation for you to labor for the Lord, to work heartily for Him, for His glory, in all that you do. Do you fear the Lord? Respond to the Word of God today. Respond to the gospel. Respond to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, You know our hearts. Enable us by Your grace to search them and find the truth about how we are living, our motivation, why we are doing what we do. What is our attitude toward work? What is our attitude toward authority? Lord, what is our attitude towards You? Do we fear You, Lord? Do we respect You as we should? Do we stand in awe of You, or are we just flippant with You and Your commandments? Do we truly believe, Lord, that there's obedience and that there's rewards for obedience and judgment for disobedience? Oh, God, enable us to ask those questions of ourselves. And may You guide us into all truth. Guide us into repentance. Oh, Lord, we love You. We love you for who you are. Now, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, enable us to follow you and obey you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, let us stand as we sing Worthy of Worship. I have just talked about the glory of God. Are you listening to me this morning? I have talked to you about standing in awe of him, respecting him. He is worthy of our worship. Let us respond.